Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part three of our Win, Build, Send series. I titled this message, The King's Assignment. I even gave us a subtitle, which I don't do, but it's Be Discipled and Make Disciples. So this is part three. This is the end of our Win, Build, Send series. Next week, we're going to get back into the book of Galatians. We'll be in the end of Galatians chapter three. But you might be wondering, why do we do a Win, Build, Send series? We like to start the year kind of reviewing our core values, why we exist as a church, what we're all about. One of those areas is financial stewardship. So week one, Bill talked about generosity, and then we celebrated. We paid off this building a few weeks ago, which is pretty amazing. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Think about all that happened financially in this church in 2024. We paid off $1.3 million in debt because of your generosity. And you should know we went into December $200,000 in the red, but because of God's grace and your generosity, we ended the year in the black, which is pretty amazing. So God uses our collective stewardship to do some amazing things. So that was part one. And then part two, last week, Caleb talked about our vision statement and our mission statement, why we exist as a church. It's good for all of us to be on the same page. Why does The Rock exist? What are we all about? And then Caleb talked about all that God did last year and previewed this year. If you missed either one, please listen online. And again, here for part three, we're talking about the King's assignment. He wants us to be discipled and to make disciples. What does the word disciple mean? I put this definition on your handout, but it simply means a student, learner, follower, or an apprentice of Christ. So this process of getting discipled and making disciples is called in the church world discipleship, and that definition is also on your handout. It's helping others follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good in their lives. So discipleship is God's plan to reach the world with the gospel. We want to win the lost, build the believer, send the sanctified, like Caleb talked about. How does that happen? It happens through discipleship. Even when we talk about our church's mission statement, when we're talking about winning the lost, that means to evangelize an unbeliever. When we're talking about building the believer, we're talking about discipling the Christian. You evangelize an unbeliever, you disciple a Christian. So I was thinking, like, how do I illustrate this idea of discipleship? Here's what I came up with. In World War II, Dwight Eisenhower was the supreme commander of the Allied forces. The Allied nations were working to defeat the Axis powers, including the Nazis. Imagine if you could travel back in time and meet with Eisenhower. You're like, what's your goal here? He's like, my goal is to beat the Nazis. How are you going to do that? Well, we're going to have to liberate Europe from their control. Well, what are you going to do there? Well, we got this thing called D-Day. We're going to land at Normandy. That's the specific way they were going to beat the Nazis. Imagine if you could have a similar strategy conversation with Jesus Christ. Well, we can, because he told us in the Gospels. So what's your goal here, Jesus? He said he came to seek and save the lost. How are you going to do that? He said that he was going to give up his life to save the world. Well, how will that message get spread to the world? He said, my disciples are going to make disciples, what we're going to cover in today's teaching. This is the King's assignment. He's our commander. He has a plan to reach the world with the gospel, and his strategy is all about making disciples. So we're going to pray and talk about discipleship. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, for baptisms. I thank you for all the baptisms this weekend. People choosing to be your disciple, choosing to obey you and follow you. Lord, we celebrate that. And Lord, we do want to be about the King's business. We want to be about the King's assignment. I ask that you would speak to me very clearly to our church right now, that we would be discipled, we would be students and learners of you, and we would be making disciples. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to go to the classic passage, Matthew 28. I'm going to unpack this. I'm going to give you some applications. Why do we care about discipleship? Because our King commanded it. So a little context. Remember the disciples, they had seen Jesus arrested in the middle of the night, his trial, his torture, his crucifixion. He dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, now he's alive. What does that mean for his followers? Well, first it means Jesus is one. They thought he was dead. Now he's alive. He's giving them his battle plan, but his battle plan does not involve weapons and war. It involves love. And the most powerful message the world has ever heard. The risen Jesus is commissioning his disciples to carry his message to the world. So let's start in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So a few comments on this. The Lord's plan is to use broken, weak people to reach the world. The fact that there are only 11 disciples is because Judas has betrayed Jesus and killed himself. There's these 11 disciples. They see resurrected Christ standing before him. He's glorified. They worship him. But I love the brutal honesty of the Bible. But some doubted. This is another evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. When people talk about themselves, we don't like talking about our weaknesses. We're like, I'm pretty good. We don't like... Well, we can tell that God inspired the Bible because God has no problem inspiring the authors to say stuff like, yeah, some of the disciples doubted, which is actually super encouraging. This is the first big idea on your handout. God takes weak men and women with doubts and uses them to change the world. This is so encouraging. God uses believers with doubts and weaknesses and uses them to do so much spiritual good. Maybe you think, you know what? I'm not that mature spiritually. I don't know enough. I don't have enough to share. God uses broken people to change the world. Look how these men and women changed the world. Back in 33 AD, the time of Christ, the world's population was estimated to be about 200 million people. There's maybe about 100 Christians at that point. That's 0.00005% of the world's population. Fast forward to today, 2025, there's 8 billion people on the planet. 2.4 billion of those people identify as a Christian. That's 30%. Any way you cut it, God did something remarkable with this ragtag group of followers that included doubters. This shows us discipleship is that powerful. Next verse, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a remarkable statement. It shows us Jesus' deity. Only God has this kind of authority. This authority means that Jesus' humiliation is at an end. His exaltation has begun. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus had the authority to teach. He had the authority to heal. He had the authority to forgive sins. He had the authority over Satan. He could give his authority to his followers. But the verse is crystal clear. Jesus has all authority. I like how Abraham Kuyper, the former prime minister of the Netherlands, put it. He said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Amen. So there is nowhere in time or space that is outside of Jesus' rule. There's nowhere in the universe that Jesus does not have authority over. And what does he do with all of this authority? He tells his followers, go make more followers. Go build my kingdom. Go make disciples. We're going to see this authority in a minute when we read where he says, teach my followers to obey my commands. I like how Alex Strauch, the pastor, put it. He said this, since Jesus is Lord, his words are authoritative and must be remembered and obeyed. For the Christian, there's no higher source of authority than the Lord Jesus. That is so true. But recently I was listening to a podcast. They were talking about a book this author wrote. This author would disagree. This author would say Jesus does not have all authority. It's this guy, Travis Ryder. He's a professor. He wrote a book on ethics. He actually directs the Johns Hopkins bioethics program. He has some quotes in his book, which are not very good. He was raised in a Christian church. These are different quotes that I put them all together, but these are from different parts of the book. He said this, I absorb patriarchal messages on the proper place of men and women, this from friends who presented themselves as deeply religious. And then elsewhere he says, I wasn't sure there was anything like a personal God to be concerned about. And then this is the key quote. He said, I was becoming more confident in my own judgments about the world than I was in those being taught by religious authority, especially when it came to ethics. So he has decided his judgments are higher than the Lord's. So as we start this conversation about making disciples, this question of authority is fundamental. Jesus said, I have been given all authority. And then he says, go make disciples and teach them to obey. Jesus is making a far-reaching claim of authority here. It's a claim that every person on the planet needs to wrestle with. It's our next big idea. Who is the ultimate authority in your life? Is it Jesus or someone else? So in the book of Acts, we see the early Christians, they operated out of Jesus' authority. Let's read the passage in Acts chapter 4. So then they, the religious leaders, called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the religious leaders are saying, do not tell people about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, we're going to obey the guy that's been given all authority. We're going to obey Jesus Christ. And the early Christians did not do this on their authority. They did it on Jesus' authority. And you should know, history tells us they won over the Roman Empire through the love of Jesus and the authority of Jesus that they brought to the Roman Empire. They brought this remarkable message. Jesus is Lord. He loves you. And that message transformed the Roman Empire. And they did this by making disciples. So our next verse, our supreme commander is going to give us our exact marching orders. Verse 19, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which we just saw, which is pretty cool. So I want to camp on this verse for a while because this is a very important verse. So a number of observations. Notice Jesus didn't think, you know what? They're not ready. It's too soon. They just saw me die and come back. That's a lot to process. They need to understand more. They need to mature. They're a bunch of 20-year-olds. No, he said, go. There's a world to reach. Remember, to be a Christian is to be a disciple. There are no Christians who aren't disciples. People may say, well, I'm a Christian, but if they're not following Christ, they're not a Christian. Remember, Christian simply means Christ's follower, little Christ, or a disciple. So I made a meme for Caleb. So to say I'm a Christian who doesn't follow Christ, it doesn't make any sense. That was for you, Caleb. Yes. So this command to make disciples, this is Jesus' central focus, make more followers of me. Did Jesus say, go make a bunch of converts? No. He said, make disciples. There's something deeper there. Did he say, go plant a bunch of churches? No. But if you make disciples, you will plant churches. Did he say, grow a big church? No. But if you are making disciples, you will grow your church. Did he say, watch the pastors make disciples? No. We believe in something around here called the priesthood of all believers, that you are the ones leading the ministries. You're leading the small groups. You're discipling people. You're helping people grow in their faith. You're training your children. As your pastors, we're here to equip you to do the ministry to build the church. And you should know, Jesus is a math genius. He invented math, actually. He knows that multiplication is significantly more powerful than addition. If you make followers who are making followers who are making followers, it replicates, it goes viral. It's like that pink line that launches. But if you just make one disciple that does nothing and another disciple that does nothing, that's addition growth. That's the green line. You see the two columns there. The multiplication line is growing significantly faster than the addition line. Another thing that's very interesting about this verse is the word go in the original language. It's not a command. It's actually the present participle in the original language. It means as you are going, make disciples. Of all nations, that means all people groups, all ethnic groups, all languages. This shows us the gospel of Jesus is powerful enough to go into any culture, any people group, and make disciples. It's the international component. Make disciples of all the nations. That's why we do mission trips to Croatia and Sweden and Honduras and Italy and other trips that you guys are doing. It's just people in this church going, I want to make disciples of the nations. We see this in the book of Acts. The Jewish Christians, they made disciples of the Jews, and then they made disciples of the non-Jews, and then they made disciples of the ends of the earth. Again, we're 7,000 miles away from Jerusalem in a church in Utah because Christians have been doing this for 1,992 years. I love that. As you are going, make disciples. Win people to Christ. Build them up in the faith. So I've experienced this many times, but the story that came to my mind, when I was in high school, I worked for this guy. His name was Ron. That's him and his wife. He had a sprinkler company, a landscaping company outside of Denver, and he would hire high school boys to young men, to put in sprinklers for him all around Denver. And he realized that I was reading my Bible, so I'd show up at work, and Ron would say to me, imagine like 16-year-old Josh, be like, Josh, what'd you read in your Bible today? And I was like, what did I read? Matthew chapter 8. He's like, great chapter, Josh. What did Jesus say to the centurion in that chapter? I was like, were you looking in my window? Like, I was like, oh, yes, I remember the centurion, Ron, but I have no idea what he said. And he'd say, he commended his faith. I was like, oh, that's right. He commended his faith. I remember that. That was our game. Ron would question me about what I had read in my Bible that morning. And I would struggle in my tired teenage brain to come up with the correct answer. That went on all summer long. He could have just shown up at the job site and been like, Josh, work on this. Pete, work on that. Jeff, work on that. But he was like, hey, here's an opportunity as I am going to make disciple of this young man. And it inspired me to study my Bible deeper. I was like, man, I got to know my chapter because Ron's going to quiz me and I'm going to flunk his quiz. So I remember jumping in the truck with Ron once, and I said, Ron, how do you know your Bible so well? He said, well, Josh, I've been reading it for decades. But he said, what I like to do, his study habit was he would spend a year studying one book of the Bible. So he just read Matthew every day for a year. You get to know Matthew pretty well. God used Ron to disciple me in studying the Word of God deeper. My parents were both Christians, I saw that when I would get out of bed and walk out into the public room, I would see my mom sitting at her desk reading her Bible. That was like my first memory most mornings. But God used Ron in addition to my parents to help me, inspire me to study the Word. What else do we do to make disciples? Go back to the verse. We baptize them. It's not just a declaration of faith. It's a step of obedience. It's what Billy just led us through. It's this public declaration that I'm identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, like Billy just led us through. It's a command for Christians to be baptized. If you're not baptized, grab a baptism packet from the Connections booth, fill it out, turn it in. We would love to baptize you when we do it again in a few months. And notice the believer's baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we just saw. But this is something I just learned this week studying, which is pretty amazing. The word name in the original language is singular. So it's baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say in the names, plural. It's singular, name. A little nod to the Trinity there, which is pretty cool. So I want to spend a few minutes getting real practical. What does it actually mean to be discipled and to make disciples? Remember our King's assignment. We should be getting discipled and making disciples all the time. But first, our next big idea on your handout. Before we can disciple others, we must become disciples. What do I mean? You can't teach somebody something if you haven't learned anything. I'm definitely not talking about being perfect. Remember, Jesus took a bunch of scared, doubting 20-year-olds and told them, go change the world through discipleship. All I'm saying is if you are going to teach somebody something, you have to have something that you have learned yourself. So with that in mind, how do you get discipled? Just some real practical things. First, read the Word of God daily. Get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we will give you a Bible after the service here. Get a Bible reading plan. I would recommend starting with the Gospel. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles, go back through the Old Testament. There's a bunch of great Bible apps. You could grab one of those. There's so many. It's so convenient. Last Sunday, I was on my exercise bike pedaling for 30 minutes. I listened to like 20 chapters of Joshua while I was reading my Bible. Pretty handy. Get in the Word of God. Number two, get into a community of believers who are studying the Word and praying. Man, if only, there were places all over this city where Christians gathered to study the Word and pray. There are. This isn't even all of them. I think there's 50 or 60 different small groups, but they're all over the city, different places and times. Caleb said last week, 75% of our church is in a small group. That's not counting ladies' night or Rock Men or our Next Steps class or youth group or base camp or beginning in Christ or men's and women's studies. There's so many. Go, I want to be discipled. Get in a small group. A friend of mine, Scott, he's in three small groups. He's an overachiever. If you aren't in one, just start with one. This quote is often attributed to Harper Lee, the author. She said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose if they will influence you, because they will. So the question is, how are the people that I hang out with week to week influencing me? If I want to be more like Jesus Christ, I should hang out with people that are becoming more like Jesus Christ. Another application. Meet with people one-on-one. What if you invested a coffee or a lunch or a breakfast week to week meeting with a Christian, somebody you wanted to learn from? Don't make it weird. Don't be like, will you please disciple me? Just be like, I like this guy. I want to learn from him. I like that lady. I want to learn from her. Maybe you like the way they parent, or you like their marriage, or you like how they know the Bible, or you like her cheerful spirit or something. You're like, I just want to hang out with this person and learn from them. There's this great verse in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. This is discipleship. We are copying people who are copying people who are copying Jesus. Another application. Utilize your free time. We're listening to music and podcasts and YouTube videos and Spotify and the radio. I guess we're doing that all the time. We're just consuming media. What if you added some Christian content to that mix? These are a few that I appreciate in our house. A bunch of my friends are like, you got to do the briefing. I've been listening to it. I make my family breakfast each morning, and I listen to the briefing. It's the news of the previous day from a Christian perspective, getting a little Christian take on the news. The Creation Podcast, Robert told me about that one. I've listened to every single one of them. It's right in my wheelhouse. It's like creation science and faith and apologetics. It's amazing. Thank you, Robert. And then my wife and Mary are doing Living Out Biblical Womanhood with two other pastor wives. I've listened to every one of those because my wife is doing it. But ladies, that's a fantastic resource. My wife likes listening to Elizabeth Elliot's podcast. They've taken a bunch of her teachings and they put them into podcast format. And then obviously the rock music. We are so blessed with incredible music and bands and albums. And my kids are listening to rock music. I'm walking around my house. I'm like, it's way better than that garbage you could be listening to. So power to my kids. Anyway. These are some that we are listening to in the Whitney House. Just pick one, and there's like 50 other, there's 50 bazillion others. Just pick one and go in addition to all the politics and sports and news and celebrity gossip. What if I added some Christian truth and discipleship? When I first moved to Utah 22 years ago, I lived in Salt Lake and I worked in Provo. So I had an hour drive down and an hour drive back. And so I would listen to a sermon every morning driving to work and then sports talk driving back. And I've continued that habit for 22 years now. I've listened to thousands of sermons over the last 22 years. You go, where would I start? You could start with our church's website. Brent said we have 1,300 sermons on our website that go back almost 20 years now. Julie has gone back and listened to a bunch of the previous sermons. Books can disciple you. I've read hundreds of books on the Bible and Jesus and apologetics and doctrine. If you want a book list, I'd be happy to give you years of books to read. Utilize your free time. That's all I'm saying there. And then our fifth point, lock into the preaching of the word here. Show up on time. Take notes. Engage your brain. Even read ahead. So next week, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 29. If you read ahead between now and next week a few times, I guarantee you will get more out of the teaching on Galatians. But we're all so busy. I wonder if Satan doesn't put most of his energy into keeping Christians just busy so that we don't have time to be discipled and taught like we should be week to week. These are a few practical ways to be discipled. Let's talk about making disciples. This is a switch from consumer to producer. Both should be happening. You should be learning and you should be teaching others. You should be learning and you should be teaching others. So one practical, pray about leading a community of believers, a small group. What if you're like, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to start shepherding and leading and teaching people. You want to learn a topic? Teach on it. Lead people in a discussion of a topic. And you go, that sounds a little intimidating to me. Start with one person. You know, I'm going to take a book of the Bible and I'm going to get a friend and we're just going to study it together. We're going to take a Christian book and study it together. Church is a great place to make disciples. If you don't like show up three songs late, frazzled, and then just go talk to your best friend and then when the music's over, you just bolt for the door. Like, there's a fantastic opportunity here if you show up early and you talk to people and you're deliberate about who you talk to and what you talk about and you spend some time after church talking to people, we can actually even be teaching each other the things of Christ before and after the church service. It's that switch from like, I'm just a consumer to now I'm a producer. We need to be disciple makers. Another practical, again, how do you utilize your free time? Do you utilize it to build others up? So many of these things, you could just bring people along with you. Like, well, I got to eat lunch. I guess I could eat lunch with that new guy from church. Or my kids need a little exercise, need to burn off some steam. What if I set up a play date and we let our kids run around and I'm discipling someone? Or, hey, there's that new family in small group. What if we had them over for dinner? Mark Dever has a great book on discipleship. I listed that plus two others on the back of your handout. But he has some great quotes on discipleship. I clumped them again. He said this, so much of discipling is doing what you ordinarily do, but bringing people along with you and having meaningful conversations like Jesus did. And then he says, the how of discipling is not that complicated. It's about doing life together with other people as you all journey toward Christ. We make friends and then walk them in a Christward direction. That is so true. And then parents, I got to say it, goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. Our number one disciples are our children. The majority of our discipleship energy, dad and mom, should go into discipling our kids. This is Kristen, my kiddos last year. The majority of Kristen, my discipleship energy for 21 years now has gone into the young men and women in this photo. Two are in college now, three are still at home. Kids are like simultaneously encouraging and discouraging to disciple. One, there's no shortage of time with them. You typically live in the house with them. But two, sometimes you got to keep teaching them the same lessons over and over again. But parents, your children are your number one disciple. Another way to disciple, I think it's simply love people and pray for them. You want to see people grow in their knowledge of the word. You want to see them win in their marriage. You want to see them walk in sexual purity. I want them to learn how to pray. I want them to win with their kids. I want them to get their finances in order. We want them to spend their time well. We don't want them to be addicts. We want them to learn how to make disciples. So love people and ask them questions. Pray for them. How is work going? How's your marriage? How are your kids doing? What's God teaching you? What's your ministry? How can I be praying for you? We need a lot of prayer because discipleship is fundamentally God just working. God, you got to help here because these people need your help. So work, Lord. There's so much more to it, but just your life. Am I being discipled and am I making disciples? I saw a guy once wearing a hat that said 24/7, 365, and I was like, what does that mean? And he said, I'm just like hustling. I'm hustling all the time. I was like, all right, good on you, buddy. But do we have a discipleship mindset 24/7, 365? Like you wake up and you crack the Bible and you read it and you pray because you want God to teach you. And then you text some people and you're like, what can I be praying for you today? Just checking in with them. And then you're driving to work and you're listening to some worship music. And then you get to work and you work. And then you have lunch with somebody from small group because you want to make disciples. And then after work, you get home and you grab your kiddos and you play with them and you wrestle with them and you're training them in godliness. And then that evening, you load your family in the car and you go to small group or youth group. And all that doesn't happen all the time. But that's like the discipleship life. And husbands, you're called to disciple your wife. God talks about washing her with the word. That's living the word and teaching her the word. And women, if you're blessed to be a stay-at-home mom, you totally get the 24/7, 365. God bless you, moms. But what an incredible opportunity to make disciples. That's just a few practicals. Let's go back to our last verse. So our commander is continuing to explain his battle plan. I'm going to back up to verse 19 to set up 20. As you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the singular name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So teaching is the means by which a disciple of Jesus is transformed. Like we discussed, happens a variety of ways: phone and email and podcast and church and small group and one-on-one and with your kids. This command is all, look at all these translations. The NIV, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The NLT, teaching the disciples to obey all these commands I've given you. Go down to the King James, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The NAS, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. So there's clearly an emphasis on teaching the disciples to obey. All faithful disciplers will teach people to obey what the Bible says. But you realize that everything is teaching us something? Music, movies, books, songs, phones, apps, social media, everything is teaching us. Everything is trying to convert us to their way of thinking. The world is trying to fit us into their way to spend money and time and energy. Disciples of Jesus are like, man, I got to be all about obeying the Word of God and teaching other disciples to obey the Word of God. I like how Herschel Martindale, the pastor, put it. He said, we are either missionaries or mission fields. That is so true. Teach them to obey Jesus Christ. And so this means discipleship is bigger than evangelism. We don't just convert somebody and then let them fend for themselves. They need to be taught to obey. Your fourth big idea: the essence of discipleship is becoming like Jesus Christ. And this doesn't end at conversion. So discipleship is systematically teaching people the Word of God and teaching them to obey it. Just a couple quick observations on verse 20 here. Jesus says, he said, I will be with you always. Making disciples is challenging. Discipling people, baptizing them, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them to obey. The key part of it is Jesus will be with us. What was the name of Jesus given in Matthew chapter 1? He was called Emmanuel, God with us. And now here at the end of Matthew, he says, I will be with you. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We need God to be with us through the challenging work of making disciples. It is challenging. People leave. They break our hearts. They fall into sin. They disobey God's word. I know many of you have been making disciples for years. It can be thankless work. I read this verse in Hebrews last week. It was super encouraging. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Men and women, God sees your labor making disciples. Keep following our King's assignment. Keep being discipled and making disciples. And so these are our standing orders until Christ returns from his first advent to his second advent. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age, which means the world is going to wrap up. It's all going to wrap up one day. Like Brent said, men, in a week, I'm going to be talking about the return of Christ. But these are our standing orders till Jesus returns bodily to establish his kingdom. So as we bring this to a close, I want to tell you about one famous disciple maker, this guy, Dawson Trotman. His story is pretty amazing. Back in the 1930s, almost 100 years ago, he was working on a lumber yard, and he read that verse in 2 Timothy 2 that says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, teach to others who will teach to others. So he started to disciple high schoolers in his area. And then he started this group called the Navigators. And they started to work on in the U.S. Navy, making disciples in the Navy. They were on thousands of ships and bases all around the world during World War II. There was one ship, the USS West Virginia, that had 125 Christians on the boat. It sank at Pearl Harbor. They were like actively discipling and evangelizing the whole boat. Then navigators moved from the Navy into college campuses. So God used this one man to start this whole wave of discipleship. And then, this is kind of sad but heroic, Trotman, at the age of 50, he died rescuing a young woman who was drowning in a lake. There were people on this boat. He and this young woman fell overboard. He held her up, and he like saved her life, and he drowned. Billy Graham did his funeral, and he said this: Dawes died the same way he lived, holding others up. So Navigators was this organization that he started. And so your last big idea is a question that Dawson asked many times. Men, where is your man? Women, where is your woman? So the pastors want to give you all a gift. So we ordered like 100 of these books, but they shipped us 1,000 of them. So that's our loss, is your gain. So as you all leave tonight, we want to give every single one of you a copy of his most famous speech. It was a message he gave back in 1955. It takes you about 20 minutes to read. I reread it last week. It's Dawson Trotman, this famous founder of Navigator, sharing the key message of his life. But I love his question. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. Where is your disciple? May we all be following our King's assignment of being disciple to making disciples. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are reaching this world through love, and you are reaching this world through making disciples, and we get to be part of that, Lord. And we just thank you that you have used this discipleship chain to reach us. And Lord, we don't want the chain to end with us. We don't want to drop the baton. We want to pass it to the next generation. I pray that we would be getting discipled and making disciples day to day and week to week. Help us to be a discipleship church. Pray, Lord, that you would guide us in who are the people that we should invest our time and energy in, that people would get saved and that people would want to grow, that we would just have this culture where we're looking for our man and our woman, that we can be building into a more Christ-like image. We need your grace. We need your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.